Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
And let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter of Hebrews. Once again, as we go to the second chapter, we're going to look at verse number 2, but we're going to really settle in verse number 3. Before I give you the title of today's message, I just want to share some things from you. I want to read from the Word of God. Before I do, I want to encourage you. Sometimes when there's a lot of people around, we don't listen well. You know, we look at other people around us. We look at what they're doing. We let our minds wander. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are going to come in here and you're destined to fall asleep, but this old man's going to work hard to keep you awake. But we want you to know something. We want you to know that it's vitally, and I use the word vital because the word vital means life. It's vitally important for your future that you adhere to the Word of the Lord. God wants to speak to you today. And I want to read to you from these verses, and I want to share the Word of God with you. Because when you find the Word of God, listen to me now, and you take the Word and you use the Word of God in your life, it'll set you free in every area. It'll bless your marriages, it'll bless your children, families, it'll bless the generations that follow you. It'll prosper every area of your life by taking the Word of God and applying it in your life. And so that's why we don't take this lightly when we gather together. I'm going to read from these verses to you, and then I'm going to explain the title. Now listen, then I'm going to explain where we're going and why we're going there. Now listen, and then I'm going to give you principles today on how and what to do in order for you not to be in the place where the Scripture tells you that you shouldn't go. So today's a day to listen to the Word of the Lord. You'll walk out of this place and you will have that encounter with God. Hebrews 2nd chapter, starting in verse number 2. For if the word of spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. Now he makes a statement here, and I'm not going there yet about just rewards and disobedience and how God is going to settle the score. He makes a statement that in the Old Testament, when people made messes out of their life and screwed up with God, there was a reward they got, a reward they didn't want to have. There was a payback time. And I want you to know something. You do not want to be there. Later on in Hebrews, we're going to go there and we're going to spend some time in that. But I'm going to take you past that today. Because right after he makes that statement about the Old Testament messing up with God, being out of sync with God, he now makes a new statement that is a powerful statement found in verse number 3. Let's read it together. In verse number 3, it says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now let's just talk about this just for a moment. Because here's the message title. It's called Mishandling the Miracle. You see the word salvation in that verse? The word salvation in verse number 3. How shall we escape that if we, you and I, neglect this great salvation? Not just salvation, but great salvation. If we neglect this great salvation, the word salvation means a whole lot more than just going to heaven. Let's take a look at the verse again. Put it back up on the overhead. The word salvation means that you are whole, that you are complete, that you prosper in every area. The word salvation incorporates that you live and exist in a healthy lifestyle and a healthy environment. Not only does it mean you go to heaven, but it means that your life prospers in every area of your life. And he makes this statement that this word salvation is not just a word that takes you to heaven, but it is a miracle. It takes place in every single one of our lives. Every life that's in here that's born of the Spirit of God is a miracle in itself. That God took you from one realm of headed for hell to the realm of going to heaven. From a family of corruption to a family of God of blessings. To failure to success. From poverty to wealth. From sickness to health. And that's what salvation is all about. The word salvation is a miracle word. And if you and I mishandle this salvation, this miracle that God gives us, man, we're not going to escape, not at all. We're going to be under judgment. We're going to live a life that's miserable. We may be on this planet. We may be headed for heaven. But you know Christians as well as I do, they're not oftentimes very successful, and they live miserable lives while they're here on this planet. I believe that God wants to prosper you in every area of your life. I believe that God wants to bring an anointing in your life that opens doors that no man can open and closes doors no man can close. I believe that God wants to do a great and mighty thing. But if we neglect such a great salvation, don't expect you to get blessed. You're not going to get blessed. The Bible makes it very clear that what you sow, you reap. If you sow nothing, you get nothing. Come on, play with me a little bit. If you sow nothing, you get nothing. If you don't put your hand to something, there's no way you can prosper. And therefore, you and I don't need to neglect that miracle of salvation, but we need to pay attention to it in great depths. May I share what neglect means? Here's the words for neglect. It's kind of a fascinating understanding. To neglect means this: to choose to ignore, to disregard, to fail to give proper attention to. It's a habitual lack of care. If you want to sum it all up, is when we are habitually not caring for that salvation that God has given us. We care for a lot of things. We care for our car. We care for our jobs. We care for our kids. You know, I love nice cars. I don't know what it is at my age. I bought a 6-year-old Ranger. If you see a red Ranger going out the driveway and you're in a long line getting out, let the guy in. It's the pastor of the church. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't know. I just love my truck, you know? And yesterday before church service, I'm praying to God. I looked outside the window and there my truck had dust on it. And I went out there and washed my truck. I was caring for my truck. When I got in my truck, by the way, it is polished. It's looking good. Now, the fancy cars, I don't care about, but I like the truck. You know, at my age, I can drive whatever I want. I don't really give a flip what you think about me. I'm past that at my age because I already know what people think about me. And I like my truck whether you like it or don't like it. And so we care for things. I care for my truck. But see, what would happen if I cared for my truck? Or maybe it's you caring for something real special in your life, but you didn't care that much about the salvation that was given to you. And that's what he's trying. That's what the statement is making a statement about. That we not be a people who habitually have a lack of care for God. God has given me, listen to this, four words, to give to you today that'll give you some insight. Insight into what? On how people mishandle the miracle. I want to know how people can mishandle the miracle so that I don't mishandle or neglect this great salvation that God's given me. Four words on how people mishandle the miracle. Here's the first word, and I love it. It's a great word. Are you ready? It's called remorselessness. And it is, listen to this, a dynamic real word. I looked it up. Remorselessness. I mean, if you play Scrabble, this is a winner. I think it has like 5 S's in there and 4 E's. This is immediately beating everybody. And it's a real word. But what it really means is this, that you have no regret or you have no anguish over past misdeeds or the misdeeds that are contrary to the ways of God that you're living in right now. And we find ourselves in a place of no real repentance, no real change in our life. Did you know along with salvation comes the power to change? Oftentimes Christians will find themselves saying, oh God, change me. And God is saying, I've given you the power of the Holy Ghost, change yourself. You can do this. It's about you getting it and making it happen. This is not about Tinkerbell flying over with a magic wand and all of a sudden you get everything. It's about having the ability on the inside of you. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if he's greater that's in you than he that's in the world, then therefore, guess what? All things are possible to him that believes. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And God is making it very clear that he's looking for a people that are willing to change. If you're not willing to change, then you're never going to get to where you need to be, never be what you ought to be, never say what you should say, never end up where you want to go, and you'll be mad and angry at God. You'll be like one of those Christians that say, I tried that and it didn't work. Instead of a Christian that says, I tried it, I put my effort into it, I believe God, and it changed my whole world. And it's your call, may I say this to you, you have got to be ready for change. When you got saved, you have got to understand that God's calling you into a life of change. We older people, we don't want to change. I mean, I want to wear the same pants every day. One from my wife. I'd wear the same clothes every day. I got up this morning. I said, honey, I'm wearing this shirt. I said it with determination to her. This is a shirt I've had for 5 years. I like this shirt. She said, only old men wear palm trees on their shirt. I said, Mama, I'm old. Who cares? I like the shirt. It's 5 years old. I don't care. We don't want to change, but I want you to know something. Where there's regret, where there's anguish, where there's a desire to do things right, there will be change. And guys, I'm telling you, God wants to blow the trumpet in your heart so that you and I can get to a place where there is some regret, remorse in our life, some anguish about where we're at and going on to where God wants us to be. I want to take you to the wonderful prophet who writes by the name of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Will you go there with me? In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel the prophet writes these words that are pretty exciting. In verse number 4, listen to what it says in Ezekiel 33, verse number 4. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. I want you to know something. Whoever, see the word whoever up there? I wish I had highlighted the word whoever. I wish that word whoever could get highlighted. Oh, well, how magical. The word whoever means anybody. It means you. It means me. Not just talking about the prophets. Not just talking about the men of God and women of God. Not just talking about preachers. But whoever hears the sound of the trumpet. You see, in the olden days, they'd blow a trumpet when there was problems in the land. When the enemy was coming, a trumpet would blow. If you heard the trumpet and you picked up your sword and you came and did what you need to do, but if you didn't hear the trumpet, you'll never fight the fight. And some want you to hear me now. There's an old trumpet standing in front of you today. Some of you need to hear the trumpet that's being played. In verse number 5, it says this in Ezekiel. It says this, and he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. Here's a guy that hears the sound, but doesn't do anything about it. And then it says, his blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Well, that's not the verse I wanted to take you to. Verse number 9 is the cool verse. Are you ready? Let's look at verse number 9. And it says this, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity or sin, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, you did what you were supposed to do, whether they respond or don't respond. Now, I want you to hear me. I love you. I love being your pastor. I love taking you someplace where you've never gone. I love saying it like it is. I'm not afraid to tell you the truth. I'm not afraid to share the Word of God with you. I'm not afraid to rub you the wrong way. I want you to know some of you that are in here need to have a remorseful spirit about how you've lived with God and how you've done things with God, and it's time to kick it into high gear with God, or you will be, listen to this, you will be accounted as one who has taken his salvation lightly, and there will be repercussions. Somebody ought to give me a great big amen. We're talking about how people mishandle the miracle of salvation, and how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The second word God gave me is the word values. I love the word values. We set a lot of values on a lot of things. We set values on the material things that we have. We have values in our cars and values in our homes. We have values in our retirement programs. We have values in our families. And all of them are important. But I want you to know something. Nothing works unless you've got the proper value. The most important value is the value you place on your salvation, on the miracle working power of God. Here's why. I can have a great home. I can have a lot of money. I can pay my bills. My grandkids will think I'm wonderful because I buy them a lot of things. But what happens if I die and go to hell? What happens if they die and go to hell? Bottom line, for every one of us that are in this room, we are going to come to a place where we're going to die and either go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And I want you to know something right now. There's nothing more important than your salvation. The greatest value that you should have and I should have is the value of what God has done for us, and we treat that with great care, not just blasé, not just in some kind of a situation where we don't treat it as important, but we treat it with great care. It's important to place the right values. Without the right values, you will end up in the wrong place being mad at God. And that's why coming to church once a week, just kind of doing your thing with God, is not what it's called about. In fact, if you really want to know the truth, you do what is important to you. Let me say it again. You do what is important to you. Your life shows what your importance is. In fact, there's a sentence a guy said to me recently, I have spent my life. Have you ever thought about spending your life? What you spend on is what you find important. If you don't spend on something, then that's not important. I spent my life in this. I spent my life in that. I spent my life. In other words, you have one life, you're going to spend it on something. And it ought to be on Jesus Christ. That ought to be our value. It's most important to every one of us. And you want to hear something that's interesting? I find that people who have a misunderstanding of values, of people who have wrong values, live in a world of excuses and live in a world of cover-up. And I don't want to live in a world of excuses, and I don't want to live in a world of cover up. I want to be a person that has the right value. If you want to ever check yourself out, listen to this, and find out where your values are, all you have to do is figure out where you spend your life. Good place to start is pick up your checkbook. It'll tell you where you spend your life. Is anybody listening? Very important for us to see these things. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus is speaking. And he tells us something that is so bizarre in this parable that it's almost shocking. Listen to this. And it can be at time for some frightful. But it's important for us to listen. In Luke, the 14th chapter, go there with me, and it says these words, Luke, the 14th chapter. Then he said to him, and I love these words, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Verse number 16. Verse number 17. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you would excuse me. Verse number 19. Another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask that you would have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so the servant, now this is Jesus' illustration. Now listen to this about what's valuable. Sometimes we place such values on our families. Sometimes we place such values on our jobs. Sometimes we place such values on our homes. Sometimes we place such values on the things of life. When in fact, none of those things work well until your value system is straightened out and that Jesus Christ becomes the most important and most valuable thing of your existence. Then the family gets blessed. Then the job is done the right way. Then God can prosper your hand. Are you following me? And we don't need to be a people of excuses like this. But he goes on in verse number 21, and he says, the servants came and reported these things to the master. And the master became very angry and said to the servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's been done that you have commanded us, and still there is room. And the master said to the servants, well, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, and my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. That's a shocking statement for people who haven't placed the value where it needs to be. I want you to hear me right now. God is starting a supper for each and every one of us. We better have the right values or we're not going to be at that supper table. Somebody needs to tell you the truth. Come on, somebody. You ought to give me a great big praise for telling you the truth. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know I hope you're not too mad at me. I want you to know I care about you. I want you to know that these are biblical truths that oftentimes aren't preached in American churches. But I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm not here to make you feel good and comfortable. This is not the social hour at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. This is where we have an encounter with a holy God that's expecting great things. A son of God who came and died on that cross, a beaten, bloody mess, nailed to the cross, taking our sins. And we do not need to take lightly the salvation that God has given us. And therefore, God is speaking to every one of us. So if you're mad at me, I'm sorry, but I want you to know something. I'm not stopping yet. I've got two more words and I'm not going to give up. So come on now, get on board with me. Here's the third word, and I love this, on how people mishandle this miracle. They procrastinate. They put off the care. I'll get into it tomorrow. I'll start down the line. I'll get to church more than once every other week. I'll start going to church every time church doors open, or every time during I can, I'm going to get to church. And I'll start to do that when? And listen, can I just say this, including Pastor Jim and especially Pastor Deborah, we are all procrastinators, right, Mama? We are all there. We all have some area of our life that we are procrastinating about. But I want you to know something. When it comes to salvation, you shouldn't be, and neither should I, a procrastinator. When it comes to not taking and neglecting this great salvation that God's given us, we don't need to be a procrastinator, one who puts it off into tomorrow. We need to be one who gets in and gets the job done. There's a little story in the book of Acts. You ought to turn there with me. It's about Paul the apostle. Paul comes and he's thrown in prison. He comes before the magistrate, if you will, or the governor of the area of Judea. His name is Felix. Felix is a Roman. Felix, listen to me. I want you to hear this. Listen to this. Felix is a Roman. He is as tough as nails. And when people bothered him, he had them murdered. This guy saw a woman who was married to someone else, went and married that woman. She was a Jewish woman. And they're both adulterers. They were both in there. They both lived a lifestyle that was bad. People were afraid of him. Paul's in prison. What Felix has to say about Paul determines Paul's future, whether he lives, whether he dies. Most of us would have come before Felix with a big smile, trying to smooth our way in so he would like us to let us out. This Paul the Apostle, he says it like it is. I love people who say it like it is. And I want you to know he didn't compromise one bit. He got in Felix's face along with his wife and said it what it was. Said it like it is. Will you go there with me? In Acts the 24th chapter, verse number 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, speaking about Paul speaking to Felix and his wife, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. I don't know if you understand that verse, but let me explain it to you. Here's Paul preaching to Felix and his wife. They're adulterers. They're murderers. They don't care about anybody. Felix is looking for a handoff, an under-the-table commission from Paul to let him out of prison. All Paul has to do is give him some, get on his side, do it. But this guy says it like it is. And he reasons with him about righteousness. Righteousness they are not. Reasons to them about self-control. Self-control they do not have. Reasons with them about judgment that's coming. Man, he says it like it is. And look at Felix's life. And Felix was afraid. I want you to know something. When God says a man's afraid, God knows he's afraid. He said it like it was. The man just turned green on him. He got afraid and now he answers. Instead of coming to Jesus, he procrastinates. And he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you, Paul. And he missed it. He could have gotten saved. He could have gotten right. He could be in heaven today. And most likely, and I don't know, but most likely Felix is in hell. And I want you to know, if he could come out and say one thing to you, he would tell you, don't procrastinate. When you get an opportunity to go for God, go for God. When you get an opportunity to hear from God, hear from God. When you get an opportunity to get all you can of God, get all you can of God. That's what he'd say. No more procrastination. Somebody ought to give me a great big amen. The fourth word that he gives us today is a word called sensitivity. Sensitivity. When we lose our sensitivity, we lose our relationship with the goodness of God. Sometimes we don't understand how serious being sensitive is. Oftentimes we don't see it that way. Sometimes we're so involved in stuff that's contrary to the ways of God that the stuff contrary to the ways of God becomes acceptable to us. Sometimes we've done it so much and been there for so long that we're no longer sensitive anymore. We become, if you will, calloused to it. I remember as a young man, I just finished playing professional baseball. I was 21 years old. And I wanted to be cool. I was drunk all the time anyway, but I thought I'd start to smoke. I'd never smoked before. 21 years old, I picked up my first cigarette, put it to my lips, and took a big puff. When I inhaled, my lungs said something. My lungs said, oh my God, you're on fire. My eyes started to cry. I was breathing and panting. I didn't know how. It was horrible. How could anybody like this? But after I kept doing it, and kept doing it, and kept doing it, I no longer was sensitive to what my body said, but my body became callous to the feelings. Sometimes when we're into stuff that's contrary to the ways of God, even our own lifestyles, our own actions, our own ideas and opinions about how we ought to do church or how we should do things, instead of God's ways of doing things, we become ourselves insensitive to the things of the Lord. Are you following me? And insensibility is very important, that we always stay so in touch with God that when something is skewed, when something is off track, we immediately can recognize and get it back on track. There's an interesting verse found in Acts. You're there anyway in the 28th chapter. Let's just pop it up for time on the overhead. Acts, the 28th chapter. Go ahead, pop it up. It says in verse number 27, it says, for the hearts of these people have grown dull. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this. I should have highlighted these words. Let's see if I can highlight these words again. Is that okay? Watch this. The hearts of these people have, see the words, have grown dull? That means they weren't dull in the beginning. And have grown dull. So the hearts of the people used to be sharp and sensitive to the things of God. But now they're no longer sensitive to the things of God. They have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they are closed. Next part of that verse. Least they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Least they should understand with their hearts and turn. So that I should heal them. And that's what you want. You know it. You want God to bless you. You want God to meet your needs. You want God to prosper your hand. You want God to make life with value. You want to fulfill life with fulfillment in your life. You want to run the race and complete it. You want to be blessed in every area of your life. And you know that. In order for that to happen, you're going to have a sensitive heart, not to one that's dull. And so that you can turn, remember we talk about changes, so that he can heal him. You say, how in the world did they ever get to the spot where they become dull? I want to take you to Ephesians in the 4th chapter. In verse number 17, let me read it to you. In Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse number 17, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. The word Gentile, circle it in your Bible, it means people without God. The word walk up there means living out your life. In other words, he comes along and says, don't live out your life like the Gentiles that have no God live out their life in the futility or the darkness of their thinking of their mind. The next verse comes along in verse number 18. Having their understanding darkened. In other words, they got dark over something. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Watch this. They're not sensitive. Now, how did they get that way? Verse 19 comes and tells us. Verse 9, who being past feelings have given themselves to lewdness. You see the word past feelings? Here's the real translation. Calloused. When you're calloused, you're no longer sensitive. Do you remember the time when you were working on something with your hands and you got a blister, but you kept on working, you put gloves on, you kept on working, and eventually your hands had calluses on there where you didn't even need the gloves any longer? In other words, what was you were sensitive to before, you became unsensitive because you now become calloused in it. The shoes that I'm wearing, when I bought them, Mama liked them, but they hurt my feet. And I couldn't wear them for 3 services on Sunday. They hurt my feet. But my feet got calloused. Why? Because now I'm no longer sensitive to the feelings of the shoes before. They now fit. And guess what? Now I can wear them and they don't bother me. It's the exact same principle with people who become insensitive to the things of God. We become calloused because we've done the wrong things so much that the wrong things become right. And when someone comes along and points it out to you, you get mad. Nobody likes it. But it's important for us to understand that these warnings are so valuable to all of us. A warning is as important as the blessings. I'll never get the blessings until I heed the warnings. Can you imagine a child? A child, if you will, that says to the mom, do you love me, Mom? And Mom, yes, I love you. You're wonderful. You're the greatest. I just love you so much. I'll always be there. I'll take care of you. But the mom never warns the child. And if the mom never warns the child, don't play in the street. The mom never warns the child, don't play with fire. Watch yourself when around knives. Don't do this. Look out for that. Then that's not the real love. The real love comes because you want the child to prosper. And he gives you a warning. The mom gives a warning to the child so the child can be blessed and prosper. It is exactly the same with the scripture today. God says these words And I love them. Go back with me, if you will. Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse number 3. In fact, let's just pop it up on the overhead. How shall we escape? Who's he talking to? Christians. They could escape. But how shall we escape if we do something that's wrong, neglect such a great salvation? So, saints of God, four ways of not accepting, mishandling this, and if you will, treating with lack this great salvation that you have. Remorsefulness. Always feel. Don't let yourself get to a place where you take what you have and don't want to change. Make changes all the time. Number two, values. Place the right values. Those values have got to be Jesus Christ and what he says, his way and his will. Number three, don't procrastinate. If you feel like God wants you to do something, the horn has been blowing, the trumpet is sounding, get in and get it done and just start doing it. Make it part of your life. Number four, always remain sensitive to your things of God. And the way to do that is to keep your heart tender and soft and not calloused at all. If God spoke to you today, then give him a great big praise, the Lord. Can we do that?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.